All right, man. You go ahead and turn to Colossians 4. We're going to be looking at 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Hope everybody had a good weekend and looking forward to a good week, full week here. Let's see what God has in store. It's good to start it out with you guys on Monday, starting the week out right and fellowship around the Word of God. So praise Him for this time. Paul in Colossians 4, 2 gives some further instructions on how they are to engage as believers, engaging with one another, engaging with the world around them. Colossians 4, 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may declare it, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'll just pray one more time. Father, thank you. I pray that now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, that you would reveal to us through your word, yourself, and your will, and God, give us grace to walk accordingly. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So here in the end, if you remember in the beginning, Paul reminds them of how he has been praying for them and how he prays continually for them, and now he is encouraging them to do the same, to continue steadfastly in prayer, to be courageously persistent in prayer, to pray with intent, to pray with courage, to pray continually. And he's not just simply asking them to pray so that God would get on their agenda and on their schedule. No, he's asking them to continue to pray so that they would get on God's agenda and on God's schedule. Because ultimately, in the long run, that's what prayer does. Prayer is one of God's means of grace that conforms us into His image. Because if we are to pray according to His will, well, where do we discover His will? We discover His will in His Word. And so if we are to be men of prayer, we also need to be men of His Word so that we can know what we should be praying, so that we can know what His will is and pray according to His will. And so he says, be courageous in this type of prayer. Be persistent in this type of prayer, because as you do, you will be transformed. You will gain the heart and the mind of Christ. And he says, not only are we to be persistent in our prayer life, but we are to be watchful in it. We are to be watchful in a few ways. We are to be awake and alert. And that's not, you know, I know that sometimes we had the Nehemiah day yesterday. And, you know, we were praying a lot. And my mind can wander in and out. I really think that, you know, I'm glad that I didn't go to a school where they medicated you, because they would have medicated me real quickly, I think, to say, man, this kid's got attention deficit problems big time. I mean, my mind goes everywhere in an instant. You know, I can be praying and then my mind just wandered to something else and I got to come back. I got to be alert and watchful and awake in my prayers. I need to be focused. I need to dial it in. I need to be, again, in tune with the Lord's will. And I need to be engaged mentally and keep my mind alert. So being watchful for being alert and awake in our prayers, but also being watchful for what we should be praying for. That we should not walk just aimlessly through the world, but we should watch and be engaged with the world and understand what's going on around us and understand what's going on in the people's hearts around us, so that we would know what to pray for and how to pray. So we're to be watchful and know what to pray for. And then we're also to be watchful against the enemy's schemes, so that also we will know what to pray for. So not only are we alert, but we're in tune with the needs of others, and we're watchful against the enemy's schemes. And part of our prayers should always include thanksgiving, because that actually puts us in the right perspective of prayer. And of all people, we as believers have reason to be thankful people. We are to do all things without grumbling or complaining. We are to rejoice in the Lord always because we have an eternity that is secure. We have an inheritance that has been sealed. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have grace. We have hope. We have peace with God. And therefore, above anybody else, we have much to be thankful for. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, we always come with a thankful heart. Thankful that, A, we can even come to Him. Because you have to remember that we were objects of His wrath. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But Christ has made us alive. Christ has given us life. And not only has He given us life, but He's given us avenue to the Father's presence. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through Him. We have a way to come and present our request to Him. And so therefore we should be thankful for that way. We should be thankful for the hope that we have. We should be thankful that we have a God who is supreme over all, ruler over all, King of kings and Lord of lords that invites us in. That invites us into His presence and lends us His ear. I mean, think about that. Think about, sometimes, you know, you just wish, like, man, I just wish I could, when you see some of the things in the world going on, you're like, man, I wish I could talk to that senator. Or I wish I could talk to that representative. Or I wish I could talk to the president. Do you think they're going to just lend you their ear in a moment's notice? No. Some of them might. I mean, you know, we have a representative at our church. And he'll lend you his ear, I'm sure, as we walk down the hall here. But sometimes he's not accessible. You know, sometimes they're in D.C. I'll send emails up there, you know, occasionally. And I've sent emails, you know, through various administrations. And you get some form cordial email, you know, back sometimes. And you know that some staffer probably just wrote it. You know, one of my boys wrote President Trump at one time, and he got a letter back, and it was actually a letter, and it looked, and you know, like it might have really been signed by him. I don't know, but he was pumped to get that back. But you know, when you write, you're like, are they really listening? Do they really care? And you're like, no, probably not listening, probably don't care. But yet, right here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all, who controls all, He does care. And He calls you into His presence. He calls you to pray without ceasing. He wants you to continually come before Him. He is lending you His ear. And He does care. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And for all of us in the room, that's more than Reebles. And so we can rejoice in that as a thing. I got more. He knows more. He's more in tune with my head. He doesn't have to worry about Reba's head. But no, he knows when flowers fade. He knows all things. And He's about us. And so He invites us in. Therefore, we are to pray with thanksgiving for the immeasurable work that He has done in our life. And we're to continue praying. And then listen to this request. This request is amazing. That Paul would request this. Because if you think about it, if you were in his circumstance, he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Now, if I was in prison, I would probably ask, please pray for us that a door would be open so that I could get out of this prison. But Paul is consumed with the glory of God. He's consumed with the things of eternity. He really understands how the world works and what's most important. And instead of him getting out of prison, he wants the Word of God to go forth out of his prison. A lot of times when we're in pain and we're suffering, we rightly ask to be released from that suffering. But more importantly, maybe God has a purpose in that suffering. And maybe He wants the Word of God to go through that suffering. Maybe He wants His light to shine through our brokenness. As we are those jars of clay. And through those cracks, through those pains, through those hurts, the light shines and the light is seen. And that's Paul's desire. Paul's desire is to lift up Christ, because not only does he want to bring glory to Christ, but he knows by lifting up Christ and the word going forth that in reality, those who have captured him, they're the ones that are in chains. They're the ones that are in prison. They're in the chain of their sin, and they will be in the prison of hell for all eternity unless the word goes forth and sets them free, because they are the true captor. He is free. He is free in Christ. He understands this freedom. So even though he is in a prison, his heart is free. His mind is free. His hope is free. His joy is free. His thankfulness is free. He is free. And so he's asking that the word of God go forth so that those who are opposed to him and the gospel, so that they could be free, so that they could truly be set free. And not only that the door would open, but that he might make it clear, which is how he ought to speak, that he might be bold in his proclamation and that he might be clear in his proclamation. And here's the guy who I think would have a pretty good, clear gospel presentation. If you think of anybody out there who's going to have a clear gospel presentation, you think, well, this is probably going to be Paul. He's probably going to just proclaim it pretty clearly. But look where he understands that his source of ministerial strength comes from. It comes from God. That God is the one that is going to make the gospel clear and known through him. That he can't do it in and of himself. That he too is dependent on the Father opening doors for him and then speaking through him. And so if Paul is dependent on this, then we too ought definitely to be dependent on this. That the Lord would open a door for us in ministry. That we would be able to share with a neighbor, with a co-worker, with a family member, with somebody that we might have coming to our house to work on the house or do something. Just that he would open a door for us to proclaim the word to someone else, and that he would make it clear, and that we would proclaim it clearly. For that is how we ought to speak. Now he goes on and he talks about their speech, but he also talks about their walk. He says, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Your Bible might say to redeem the time, to make the time count. That time is fleeting. Time is passing. Time goes by oh so short. My wife recently posted a picture on social media. We don't post a ton there, but it was the boys. It was my oldest boy's last regular season football game. They went up, and praise the Lord, Rebel's son is a little healthier, and he was running all over the corner field on Friday night. It was fun to watch him play again, and the school really needs him. We beat corner. A rainy, muddy night up in corner, and good fun game. That last game, I said, I need a picture of my son. He and I took a picture, and he's taller than I am now, and Elizabeth put this picture on, social media, and a lot of people just from back home, and a lot of people, a lot of the ladies, the girls that knew Elizabeth, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how big he is, how he's grown, he's taller than his dad, and a lot of these girls are girls that were in our ministry, and they're like, I remember, when he was born, or I remember when he was just, I could hold him in my hands, and even when he was born, the nurse said, hey, don't blink, it goes by quick. And in the moment, this is your firstborn child, you're like, I'm sure it does, whatever kind of deal. That's nice of you to say whatever. But you think, wow, it really does. It goes by quick. I remember when he was born. I remember. He was a little fella, and now he's bigger than I am. They grow up. They grow up really, really quick. I remember Mr. McClurkin telling me, he said, there's going to come a day where your boys are going to test you, and they're going to try to body check you up against the refrigerator or something. And he said, even though they probably can whip you, you never need to let them know that they can whip you. And I was like, and I know with his boys, they're big boys. So that was a challenge. But my boy's at that age. He's like, he's big. They grow up quick. Time moves fast. It goes on and it doesn't slow down. No matter how much I long for sometime just for it to just pause for a moment just so I can get my breath and put my arms around things. It doesn't. It doesn't. And so the Lord tells us to redeem this time, to make the best use of this time, and to invest this time wisely. And so we are to walk in wisdom. In order to do that, in order to make the best use of the time, in order to redeem the time, in order to grasp hold of every opportunity, then we're to walk in wisdom. And we're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, towards those that are not in the faith, because their time is truly limited. They are on a fast track to an eternity without Christ. And therefore, we are to walk in wisdom towards them, loving them, having compassion on them, praying for them, proclaiming the word to them. So we walk in wisdom towards them so that they would be drawn towards Christ in the way we act, but then also drawn towards Christ in the way we speak. So our actions count and our speech count. How do we redeem the time? We make our actions count, walking in wisdom. Then we make our speech count. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Salt has a dual purpose there. It flavors the meat, but it also preserves the meat. And so our speech should bless others, but then it should be a preservative that also pushes back the decay of the world. We should speak in such a way that light comes forth, that pushes back the darkness, and we should speak in such a way that's going to bless and encourage. We do a lot of premarital counseling, and we do a session on communication and conflict resolution. And when we're going through that session, I always tell a couple, I say, guys, if everything we've said tonight has kind of come in one ear and gone out the other, which a lot of times it does with a premarital counseling couple, they're just checking off the box because their mom or dad told them to get premarital counseling, or a friend did, or a pastor did, and they're just sitting there all in love, you know, and love is blind. I tell them, man, love's blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. And so, so you better get your eyes open right now. And listen to us. But one of the things is Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial, that it will give grace and build up others in their time of need. And so learn to speak to one another in a beneficial way, in a way that would benefit, in a way that would give grace, in a way, and that grace should bring life to the relationship, bring flavor to the relationship, and not be done in such a way that would decay or harm or destroy the relationship. And so that's how we want to speak. We want to speak in such a way that would not cause harm, that would not cause decay, but would bring blessing and encouragement and strength. Let your speech always, not sometimes when it's beneficial for you, but always be gracious. Fill your speech with grace towards one another. Care for one another. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So not only a part of this speech that is salty, is not salty speech, like once you, like that salty speech that you once thought was salty. No, this is salty speech that is going to draw somebody to God. They say you can't lead a horse to water. No, but you can give it salt. They say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And yes, you can lead a horse to water, but then you can give him some salt and make him thirsty so that he'll want to drink. And so that's the way that our speech should be. It should lead people to Christ and then make them want Christ. It should make them want the wine of the Spirit within them. It should make them be thirsty, spiritually thirsty, so that the Lord can fill them. So our lives should be walked out in wisdom, and our speech should be filled with grace. And these instructions that Paul is giving them, he's giving them all in light of the gospel, all in light of the transforming power of Christ within them. That when Christ is at work within us, then we learn to abide in Him. And we learn to depend on Him in prayer. And we learn to walk in such a way that brings Him glory. And we learn to speak in such a way that brings Him glory. So hopefully you guys were encouraged and strengthened by that. Let me pray for us. And we'll have time at the tables. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that Paul is writing this in prison. And Lord, I mean, I can't imagine what he thought about when he was writing this. He thought it would just be a letter to the church there. I know that he knew that it was something special because he was doing it in the power of Your Spirit. I'm filled with Your Spirit and writing as Your agent. But Lord, how amazed we are that even thousands of years later, we get to benefit. Lord, You knew that we would need this Word. You knew that we would be filled up and strengthened and take courage from this Word. So I pray that we would have great understanding, even as we discuss it around the table, and then that You would give us grace to apply it, Lord, that we would be men who continue boldly, watchfully in prayer, that we would be men who walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time, redeeming it through prayer, and redeeming it through our speech to others, Lord, and let our speech always be gracious. Use our speech to draw people to Yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.